Well, I'd like to begin our time this morning with a word of confession. I am not what you would call, a handy guy. You know what I mean? I know that can get you drummed right out of the guy's union, but when something breaks around our house, I got to tell you, my tool of choice is the cell phone. I need to call somebody who actually knows what they're doing before I make a bad situation worse. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, you could get the most useful tool, the most wonderful appliance, the greatest addition to your house you could ever imagine. But if you don't know how to use it, better if how you think you're supposed to use it ends up abusing it, you're going to end up with more expense than you are advantage. You know, sometimes I think the promises we find in God's Word can kind of work the same way. Oh, the Lord has given us tremendous blessings, but unless you really know how to apply them, they don't do you a whole lot of good. In my quiet time this week, I found one of these promises that I think fits this description very well. It's found in John chapter 14 and verse 27. There Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, what an amazing blessing. What an awesome and powerful provision God describes for us here. The peace of God that passes all understanding that He desires to lavish upon each and every one of us. You know, the reason I say that this is one of those promises that can, not do us a whole lot of good unless we really know how to apply it. Pretty simple. Maybe you've known somebody who really knows how to apply this principle that God desires to give us His peace in their life. Maybe you've seen somebody whose finances just, the debits and the credits just don't line up. But instead of running around and pulling their hair out, they're just steadfast. They just have this confidence that God is going to provide. And you look at it and you go, wow, that's really something. Maybe you know somebody who's going through some relational problems. And it's a situation that probably, if the roles were reversed, you would find absolutely crushing. And yet, they're just standing fast. They're standing firm. They're not wavering. They just know that the Lord's going to work everything out. And you go, wow, that's awesome. Maybe it's a person that has received, one of those bad news notices from their doctor. And they are staring down the barrel of some real tough and challenging times. But they just have this confidence that the Lord is going to work it all out for their glory. And you look at them and you go, oh, man, that is really amazing. Now, how do you get there? How do you apply that same kind of peace to your life? How can I apply that same kind of promise when the going gets tough? Oh, it's great to know that the Lord promises to give us His peace and that it's not like the world gives. Hey, worldly peace, you know how that works. Worldly peace comes when you've got all your ducks in a row, when you've got everything all lined up, when you've got an overabundance in your banking account and everything's smooth sailing ahead. It's all circumstantial, isn't it? But God says, I want to give you a peace that you can rely upon even when the going gets tough. How do you take that promise and make it real? How do you take that promise and make it personal? How do you take God's promise of peace and make it practical? Well, this morning, as we come to the end of our study in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, a study that we could call the pathway to peace, we're going to learn a thing or two about how to take God's promise of peace off of our bumper stickers and make it a reality in our lives. Three very important principles we're going to discover this morning about putting God's peace into practice in our lives. First, we're going to see this morning peace in our present circumstances. How God desires the experience of His peace not to be something that we experience by drips and drabs and hit and miss, but rather how God's peace can be a lifestyle for us. We'll learn a thing or two about how to make that a reality today. Secondly, we're going to see peace and our problems. How God's peace can lift us up even when we're going through the tough times in life. And finally, we're going to see peace in our future prospects. We're going to see that God's desire is that His peace can lead us into a deeper and more powerful confidence in the presence and the mighty power of Jesus Christ within our lives in very specific and very practical ways. Let's pray this morning. And wherever you are in your life, whether you are riding high or whether down is looking like up to you right now, God has encouraging words for you. God wants to lavish upon you this amazing gift of the peace that comes from His unfailing presence and His power in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to make that real for us today. Father, we come before You, and how grateful we are that when You give us promises in Your Word, You do not intend them to lie dutifully on a page of paper. Rather, You desire for these promises to come alive within our lives. Lord, I just know in my heart there are people here today that are feeling anything but Your peace, that are really struggling, that feel scattered and pulled in 10 different directions. Please, Lord, show them specifically how You desire to come to their lives and give them that strength and stability that comes through Your gift of peace. Lord, maybe there are even some here today that are on the outside looking in as far as being at peace with You, as far as knowing You in a real and personal way. I pray that this might be the day that they say yes to You, that they be able to enter into the goodness and blessings of knowing You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask Your Holy Spirit would be free to accomplish great and mighty things that we know not in our midst. Lord, You have special and specific blessings and things to say to each of us. May Your Word accomplish that high and holy task today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 says this. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I think it's very significant that the Apostle Paul finishes up this letter to the Galatians with these three final verses here. Notice verse 16 says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." You know, I've come to believe that one of the most important questions that any believer in Christ will ever ask is probably a question, well, maybe that ran through your mind very early on after you got saved. Oh, remember the day that you got saved? Remember the day that Jesus Christ came into your heart? He forgave your sins. He gave you a new relationship with your heavenly Father. He gave you the hope of heaven. And you knew that you were a new and different person from the inside out. But maybe if you're like me, once you prayed that prayer, I'll never forget going into a movie theater at Oxnard, California, not even believing that God existed, seeing a Billy Graham film, responding to an invitation, and walking out knowing God in a personal way. But I got to tell you that very early on after that, after the awe and the excitement of that experience of receiving Christ wore off, a question was running through my mind. Maybe it ran through yours. Now what? Now what do I do? You know, I've got some time before I get to heaven. How does God want me to fill it? How can I make sure that I'm on the right path? How can I make sure I'm living my life in a way that pleases God? Well, if your experience is anything like mine, it also doesn't take very long until you encounter some helpful, quote unquote, individuals who are more than happy to answer that question for you. They've got all kinds of rules and regulations. You know, when I got saved back in the groovy 70s, there was this seminar that would travel around, and it was so popular they would actually have this in like basketball arenas. So many people would show up for it. And this seminar was custom designed to answer every conceivable question you had about life as a Christian. In fact, people who went to this seminar would come away from this seminar with a notebook about that thick, I'm not exaggerating, that seemed to cover every contingency of life. I mean, you could turn to page 1247 in this notebook and see what to do in God's will if you have a complexion outbreak. And you could read it and you could follow their time-tested principles and your guidelines. And, okay, I just applied the rules. And a lot of people define their Christian life as applying the rules. And they feel that if they aren't drinking, smoking, or chewing, or going with girls who are doing, then fine, they're on the highway to heaven. That's all God could possibly ask from them. But you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that. God didn't save you to enslave you to a laundry list of do's and don'ts. Notice a revolutionary truth in this passage. Verse 16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Well, what rule? Paul seems to indicate there's only one rule we really need to pay attention to in the Christian life. One overriding truth that will make all the others fall into place. What is this rule? Well, verse 15 gives us the answer. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The number one thing that God wants you and me as believers in Christ to focus in on is this. You are a new creation. Now, if you're with us in last Wednesday's study, where we talked quite a bit about the meaning of this phrase in verse 15, you're up to speed on all of this. But for those of you who aren't, here's the Cliff Notes version of what we were talking about. Do you realize the moment you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became an entity unlike any other in the universe? You became different from any other creature God ever made in one important respect. God has taken up personal residence in your life, in your heart. Now, this isn't just something that evangelists say to get people into the ooky spookies and, oh, wow, isn't that an amazing thing? No, this is bedrock reality as far as the Christian life is concerned. Unless you understand this, you're going to probably be treading a lot of water, chasing a lot of tails, going down a lot of dead ends in your Christian life. What does it mean that we're a new creation? What is this about God living in us? Well, you need to understand, the Apostle Paul said that was the foundation stone of his own experience in Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 lays this out. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You might want to underline that phrase in your Bible. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, what a lot of people don't understand about the Christian life is this. The Christian life is not something you do for God. Rather, it's something that God does in and through you. It's not something we do to straighten out ourselves and try to make ourselves acceptable to God. But because we've been made acceptable to God in Christ Jesus, because of what he did for us dying on the cross, because Jesus saw fit to take up residency in your heart and my heart and wants to live his life out through you. So it makes you and I a new creation. And when you understand the power behind those words, the reality behind those words, you know what? You come into a situation where you don't need the notebook that thick anymore to figure out what God's will is. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will direct you. The love of Jesus Christ will overflow you, and you will know what to do in circumstances and situations, not because you've got to, but because you get to. Not because God is got a lightning bolt on in his hand with your name on it, he's just waiting for you to get out of line, but because you love the Lord so much. You have this intimacy and closeness with Jesus Christ. You find yourself saying, oh, Lord, I want to live a life that pleases you. I want to walk in ways that honor you. I want to live my life with you, loving people through me. Oh, isn't that the power of the Christian life? Boy, you try to live your life for God, good luck. You're going to make it a while, but pretty soon people are going to drive you crazy. People, soon your circumstances are going to drive you crazy. Dare I say, if your experience is anything like mine, pretty soon you are going to drive you crazy. Oh, but when we allow the Lord to live His life out through us, when we see Jesus Christ living in us, when others see the presence and power of God in us, oh, we set ourselves up for that glorious day. When even a stone-cold non-believer comes up to you and says, why are you so different? Why are you so patient? Why are you so loving? Why is it that life doesn't rattle you when circumstances don't go your way? And you can say, it's not me. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's being a new creation. This is the rule that God wants us to follow. Live up to who the Bible already says you are in Christ. You're not the same old you. One of the most tragic things I have heard at coming out of the mouths of Christians, it just says, well, this is just who I am. You're just going to have to accept me. I'm always going to be this way. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. God says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, anyone, not just the spiritual, anyone, he is a new creation. Catch this. Old things passed away. New things have come. God has a brand new life for you in Jesus. And the more I focus on that, the more I focus on saying, wow, Lord, show me what that new life is all about. Then I discover things like the joy of the Lord's my strength, because who knows what He's going to do next? I discover that His word isn't some cold, old and dead book sitting on my bookshelf. But rather, it's a love letter from God. Wow, Lord, what are you going to show me in your word today? I discover that the days that God has ordained for me aren't happenstance and just happy accident. But God has prepared good works for you and for me that we should just show up and walk in them and see the power of God. Boy, when you identify yourself as a new creation in Christ and not the same old you, I guarantee you, life is going to get interesting. Life is going to get fascinating. Life is going to get good. How do I know this? Listen to what is characteristic, Paul says, of those who walk according to this rule. Verse 16 again, as many as walk according to this rule, that is being a new creation, peace and mercy be upon them. How do you know if you're really a new creation? You ever ask that question? How do you really know that Jesus Christ is living in you? Well, Paul says there's two characteristics that accompany, literally follow in the wake, kind of like happy dolphins following a ship, of every person who's a genuine new creation: peace and mercy. Now, that word peace pertains to two different aspects of the Christian life. First, there's a vertical aspect of the peace that we have as Christians. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we receive this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we understand that because of what Jesus has done, paying the price for our sins, we have peace. A peace-based relationship with God. The war of rebellion that we have always fought with God has come to an end. We've surrendered. We now have peace with Him. We now have a relationship with Him where we can come into His presence and realize He waits for us with arms open wide to receive us. That's that vertical aspect of peace. But guess what? Peace also extends to the horizontal in our lives. Because I know that there is nothing standing between God and me in a vertical sense, I can look at the circumstances of life horizontally in a brand new and different way. I don't have to fret when hard times come. I don't have to stress when things don't go my way. I don't have to get upset when I don't understand the master plan, because I know the master does. And so that's okay. Peace, you see, follows in the wake of those who know they're a new creation. But notice as well, another quality, mercy. Oh, I love that word, don't you? What is mercy? Well, mercy has been defined as not getting what you deserve. And boy, I'll tell you, I will take that 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Mercy is another way of God expressing to us his kindness in tangible ways, not just by refraining from letting the hammer drop on us, kind of like we know it really should. You know, waiting for that lightning bolt to hit us because, you know, after all, we really know deep down in our hearts we deserve it. But the mercies of God not only refrain from judging us according to our sins, but they actually pour out in tangible ways God's great gifts and blessings to us. Some people say, well, you know, it's easy for you to talk about that. You're one of those pastoral types. What do you mean, the mercies of God? When the Bible talks about God's tender mercies, you know, in an Old Testament sense, it's really a neat deal because it always refers to how God intervenes in our lives and shows us in very tangible ways how much he loves us. You go, what ways? Well, how does God do that? Well, I really believe if you want to do yourself a favor and have a piece of scripture that I think can keep your mind on all the right things in life, do yourself a favor and memorize Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is like a Sears catalog list of all the good things that God delights in doing in the life of his people. But I especially love verses 3 through 5. Whenever I feel like, well, God, what have you done for me lately? Or, gee, you know, God, everybody else is getting blessed. How about me? I just go through this section of scripture. Because there, King David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who forgives all your sins. That's a biggie. Who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your life with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, I love that last line, don't you? That your youth's renewed like the eagles. You know, there's an old saying that when you're 20 years old, you have the face your mom and dad gave you. But by the time you get to be 50, you got the face you pretty much earned for yourself. You know, if you've been walking around with your lower lip dragging on the ground for about 20 or 30 years, it's going to affect your complexion after a while. And maybe you've seen people like that. Oh, but I've seen other people. I've seen people who've walked with Jesus Christ for years and years. And yeah, we're going the way of all flesh. And yeah, this tent's wearing out and there's cracks and crags. And boy, when I look in the mirror now, my face is looking more and more like a relief map of the Muggy on Rim, you know. But the wonderful thing that I've noticed about seasoned saints, people who walked with the Lord for a while, is even if they are old, there is just this light that shines through. And it just seems like the more they go through life, the more you see kind of the marks and indentations that come along the way in life, the more you just see, oh, God's been working in them. God is doing a work in their lives. And oh, it's just a wonderful thing to see. Hey, those are some tremendous blessings. So if you ever find yourself saying, what's God done for you lately? Go to Psalm 103 and thank the Lord and thank me later. Peace and mercy. That's characteristic of those who walk with Jesus Christ. Now, notice Paul includes an interesting rejoinder here at the end of verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, I think this is a very interesting note that Paul includes here, especially if you've been with us in our study of Galatians. What was the problem in Galatia? What had caused the big uproar? What had caused Paul to have to write this letter? Well, it was a group of people called the Judaizers who had come in, who had essentially said to these thoroughgoing Gentiles, great that you're Christians, great that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but not that easy. After all, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, right? Well, yeah, you're right. And if he's the Jewish Messiah, it only stands to reason that if you want to honor him, you need to become Jewish. So, guys, line up. We're going to have some circumcision going on here. You can become Jewish, and then you can follow Jesus. Oh, and by the way, after you do that, we've got 612 other Old Testament commands that now you've got to follow if you're really going to honor God. And boy, the Apostle Paul goes to town on that. He doesn't say, well, you know, they're sincere, or well, maybe they got a point. He goes, wrong. That's not how you're made right with God, gang. In fact, if you are just going to try to get right with God by keeping this one commandment, circumcision, you better get to work on those other 612. And you better keep them not only on the outside, but on the inside. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say that if you try to be right with God by keeping your laundry list of commands, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen away. You've missed the whole point. So clearly there was a battle going on here. And when Paul corrects this false teaching, it's only natural for us as human beings to react against that sort of thing. You notice how reactive we can be. And it would be very, very understandable if the Galatians, these Gentiles, now looked at anybody or anything Jewish and just said, get thee away from me. Man, don't come near me. You almost wrecked our church. We don't have anything to do with Israel. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God loves Gentiles now and we've got this great grace-based relationship with God? And clearly, God's done with the people of Israel, And it's funny. There have been Christians down through time that have come to that very same conclusion. God doesn't have anything to do with Israel anymore. In fact, they will even take it a step further. And I hate to say this, but it's the truth. That churches have been hotbeds of anti-Semitism. That there have been people who have looked at the Jews and said, they're Christ killers. Let's persecute them. They reject Jesus as their Savior. Well, then it's open season on those guys. And you know they've got all the money. And you know that they're really running the world. And all that, and unfortunately, this kind of garbage gets traded in Christian circles. Paul is giving a very important reminder here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just because these Judaizers messed up what God's truth was all about doesn't mean you throw out what God has done through the Jewish people. In fact, if you really want to see a poster child history of the essential nature of having a relationship with God based on grace and not based on works, look at the history of the Jewish people. For instance, the Jewish people prided themselves on being the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there is ever an individual who was in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ, it had to have been Jacob. You know what his name means? Cheater. And he lived up to his name. In fact, he kind of had these fits and starts and he sort of got his act together with God. And then he turned back. And at the end, he's still complaining about his life. My life, my years have been short and full of trouble. And I'm just, you look at this guy and go, whoa, this guy's a spiritual role model. God says, yes, by grace. Who was the most famous king in all of Israel? King David. Yeah, right on. King David, Psalm 23. Ooh, love that. But David had his problems too, didn't he? David, was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was a guy, if we're going to be justified by the law, forget about it. But why was David a man after God's own heart? Grace. God's unmerited favor. The people of Israel in general. You think God loves them because they're holier than anybody else, because they haven't made mistakes like everybody else, because they've lived up to God's commands like everybody else? Wrong, wrong, and wrong. God continues to love the Jewish people for one reason, grace. And you know what? God continues to have a plan for the Jewish people for one reason, grace. What's that plan? Is God done with the Jewish people? Can we say like some Christian circles do, that, the church has replaced Israel and all the promises to Israel have been spiritualized? Wrong. Romans chapter 11. In verse 25, Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Wow. Next time you hear someone who claims to be a Christian starting to talk about those Jews over there, correct them. Boy, may God forgive the Church of Jesus Christ for persecuting the Jewish people, for thinking that somehow God has done with the Jewish people. I want to tell you something. God is not only not finished with the Jewish people. Right now, we see signs all around us that he's just getting warmed up. I'm told by those in mission circles that there is a tremendous revival going on among Jews in our day. People turning to faith in Jesus as Messiah. In fact, my friends in the Messianic Jewish movement indicate that as a percentage, more Jews are turning to faith in Jesus Christ than any other people group on earth right now. I believe this is a preview of coming attractions, because the Bible tells us during that final 7-year period of time known as the tribulation, God will again deal with this world through the Jewish people with incredible results, so that every kindred, nation, tongue and tribe will be reached with the message of Jesus through them during this time. What Paul is saying here is this. Look, it's not like God has a separate deal for the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And all those who come to faith in Jesus become a new creation in him. All those who come to faith in Jesus experience peace and mercy. All those Jews and Gentiles who come to God in this way will be blessed. Don't be confused on that point. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's why we support the nation of Israel. That's why we as Christians need to hold out to the Jewish people the hope of their Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has graciously included, Heinz 37 variety Gentiles like us in his plan. We're plan B, gang. And when the Jews turn to Christ en masse, it's going to be a life from the dead. So here we see how we can be at peace with our present circumstances. We can be at peace with our present circumstances when we remember who we really are in Jesus Christ, because of the awesome relationship that we would call a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, God delights in showing off to this world just how good he is. We can have peace in our present circumstances, no matter if we're riding high on the hog or things really look difficult. For one important reason. Do you understand this? God is on your side. Did you know that? God is on your team. God just doesn't tolerate you. You know, it's not like God looked at you when you came to Christ and said, "Oh, gosh, they prayed the prayer. I told people I'd save whoever prayed that prayer, you know, and oh, I guess they're in. Oh, okay." There's people who look at God that way. That's not how God looks at you. That's not how God looks at me. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Another great scripture to memorize. I know I'm giving you guys a lot of homework today. But I kid you not. You got this one hidden away in your heart, hidden away in your mind. It's going to do you a whole lot of good when life gets a little confusing for you. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? You know, you look at your finances and you wonder how in the world that's going to work out. Do you think your finances are so tough that God can't solve that problem? You look at that relationship and it seems like an utter mess, and you just don't know how in the world this possibly can be put back on the right track. You don't think God can intervene in that situation and turn it around? Maybe you're even looking at your physical health and you're saying to yourself, man, the doctors are saying this and I'm not sure about all of that. And you don't think God can't handle that You know that God ultimately has a brand new body for you that's never going to know sickness or decay or anything else? Gang, understand this. God is for you. He's not against you. He's on your team. He's your number one supporter. He doesn't want to see you fail. How many of you who are fathers out there look at your kids and say, "Oh, great, my kid's going to school. Can't wait to see them screw up." Or you see your children graduating and going to the workforce and you go, "Boy, I sure hope they find some dead-end job where they'll be frustrated the rest of their life." Isn't that how you feel? You see them getting serious with somebody and you say, "Boy, I sure hope they find someone who's going to drive them crazy and just be a thorn in their flesh for the rest." You don't say that, do you? And if we being evil want good things for our children, how much more do you think our Heavenly Father wants to bless you? I know that sounds basic. I know that sounds like, well, duh. But how many times do we compound our problems by forgetting that simple truth? God loves you. He loves you passionately. He loves you so much, He was willing to die for you. If that's the case, the heavy lifting's already been done. The rest is, as they say, details. When I understand that, it doesn't mean that life won't throw you and me some pretty challenging sets of circumstances. But you know, when it does, we can be at peace. Because it doesn't mean that God's gone anywhere. God's still working. God is still doing a wonderful work in our lives. And so we need to understand this. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, I know some of you out there are probably thinking right now, well, that's easy for you to say. You're one of those pastoral types. Well, I'd love to be a pastoral type, work one day a week, get up a couple hours early and figure out what you're going to say and come out and, you know, do your thing and then take another week off. You know, I love that. You know, you pastors are on easy street. Oh, well, if that's your opinion, you may be in for a shock. Ministry can be pretty tough. Don't believe me. Believe the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You're saying to yourself, man, it's easy for you to say, you spiritual guys, you never have any problems. You don't know what I'm going through. Paul says, time out. I've gone through a few tough times. In fact, Paul says, almost in a kind of a tone of exasperation, from now on, let no one trouble me. The word trouble there is fascinating in the original language. It's the Greek word kapios. It carries the idea of laborious tasks, the kind of stuff that wears you out, that runs you down, that runs you right into the ground. You know, when you think of hard labor, that's what trouble here is all about. You know, I remember going through two-a-days in football practice, and that was hard labor. And boy, at the end of two-a-days, you know, I think for at least the couple of weeks that two-a-days ran, my parents didn't really have to worry about what I was up to, because all I do is stagger home and fall in bed and moan till the next practice has started. That's that kind of wearisome labor, the type that really taps you out. Labor. You ladies out there probably know what is being referred to here. Bringing a child into the world. Exhausting. Runs you down, leaves you without resources, the end of your rope. Paul uses this same word to describe what's gone here. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. What kind of trouble was Paul going through? Well, remember, these Judaizers had not come in and just introduced false doctrine. But we see in passages like 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 that part and parcel of their program was discrediting the reputation, the reliability, the credibility of the Apostle Paul. They made it their business to say, well, that Paul, he's not so such a much. And they begin to tear down his character. Boy, I'll tell you, there are few trials you go through in life than seeing someone assault not the things you have, not the things you earn, not the things you drive, not the football team you root for, but your own character, your own reputation. In fact, character assassination, I think, is probably just as damaging as actual physical assassination. Because you destroy someone's reputation, you've destroyed their whole life. Paul says, I've been dealing with these guys, these hyper-religious people who don't seem to find it too difficult to turn their guns on me. And Paul says, you know what? It wears me out. You want to get worn out? You want to have this kind of kapios kind of weariness in your life? Hey, deal with religious people. Deal with hyper-spiritual, smug individuals. Maybe even make the subtle but crucial mistake of putting your faith in people instead of putting your faith in God. I read a tragic article this weekend. It was published on the website of the Los Angeles Times. The Los Angeles Times religion writer for Orange County had an article on how he lost his faith. And it's really a tragic article because he talks about how he went to this church in Orange County, Mariners Church, and went on a retreat and prayed and received Christ as his personal Savior at the end of this retreat. And how he was a writer and how he went to the editors of the LA Times and said, you know, I'd really like to cover the religious beat for you, because he saw how distorted oftentimes the media coverage of the spiritual community is. So he started covering religious issues for the LA Times in Orange County. And one of the first issues that he covered was the principal of a Christian school in Santa Margarita who'd been brought up on charges of molesting kids in his own school. And investigating this and finding out that the guy was guilty of sin, yet seeing that the people in this church, this organization this guy belonged to, didn't throw him out, didn't, you know, cast the guy aside, but ended up trying to defend the guy. And I say, well, we're with him no matter what he did. And I was like, whoa, man, that's hard to take. From there, he went on to examining, well, the questionable financial dealings of a certain, well, cable religious outfit based in Orange County that probably should remain nameless, and going to the Crusades of one of their big money makers who promised healings for people, only to see people who spent huge amounts of money and effort to come with the hope that this guy would lay hands on them and heal them, and to see them walk away even worse off than when they came. They had to write all this stuff up. And one thing led to another, and finally, at the end of it all, he just said, I just lost my faith. I guess some people have faith and some people don't. But after all I've seen, I can't have faith in God anymore. This guy was worn out. And I'll tell you why. Because if you put your faith in people, if you put your faith in a program, if you are looking for somehow this paradise kind of church situation that's going to make you okay, you're going to be looking for a long, long time. Because I'm here to tell you something. People and churches are just as corrupt, just as phony, just as unreliable as you and I are ourselves. And if you put your faith in a place, a person, a program, a pastor, you're setting yourself up for disaster. What could have saved this poor guy all this grief? What could have kept him from losing his faith? Well, maybe if he put his faith in Jesus, things would have been different. I mean, he received Christ, but you could see he was looking for this church setting that was going to somehow make him okay, and finding, you know, these sincere people who are going to validate his faith. Hey, I'm here to tell you something. There's only one person in the Christian life who will never let you down, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why I say, don't put your faith in Calvary Christian Fellowship. Don't put your faith in Calvary Chapel as a movement. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is no hypocrite. Jesus will never let you down. But if you do, you're going to be in Paul's situation. You're going to be worn out, because you're going to find that religious people will take all that you have to give and then some. Now, conversely, there's another alternative. Rather than being someone who troubles other people, we can be someone who actually refreshes other people. I love what Philemon talks about here. In Philemon, the tiny little letter that Paul wrote, very personal letter, Paul writing to Philemon said this about this individual in verse 4. He said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Oh, man, wouldn't you want to be one of those people who refreshes the saints rather than being a person that just kind of makes them weary, drains them dry? It's a choice. You know, I mean, I'm telling tales out of school. I'm not even sure he's here in the service, so this will just be between you and me. But, you know, a guy who does that for me is Pastor Bo. You know, it's hard to be around that guy and be discouraged. He told me this great story today, and, you know, it invigorated me, so I want to share it with you. He said, yeah, he comes to me and goes, Scott, you'll never guess what happened. The Jehovah's Witnesses came to my block yesterday. And I'm like, oh, okay. He goes, yeah, they came to my door, and I started to talk to him. I said, well, let's talk about your translation. Let's talk about, you know, your organization, Charles Taze Russell, and all the corruption that was involved with all of that. And this lady and her little disciple, they kind of looked at him and said, oh, we don't want to talk to you. We'll see you later. So they started to go to the other people in his cul-de-sac. And Bo did something that blew my mind. He goes, so I went with him. I mean, I never thought of that one, but Bo goes with them, right? And he goes, and they knock on the door, and Bo's just kind of standing there 10 feet behind him, kind of smiling and all that stuff. And his neighbors go, oh, yeah. They go, what do you want to talk about? And they go, oh, yeah, you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses. Here, you talk to Bo. Finally, these people just got mad and left. I thought, oh, that's awesome. That refreshed my heart. You see, there are people, it's been said, who can brighten up a room when they walk into it. There's other people who can brighten up a room when they leave it. Let's make sure we're the first kind of people, right? Paul says, let no one trouble me. He'd had his fill of these holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual types, indicting his character. How does he respond to them? Look what he says. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know how Paul responded to his critics? By the way, if you decide to do anything significant in life, get ready to be criticized, especially in our culture. You know, we've made Monday morning quarterbacking a fine art in our society. We really don't care who does what. We just want to know who's to blame when things go south, right? And so if you decide to do anything significant, you're setting yourself up. You're going to get grief. You're going to get shot at. How do you respond when someone calls your character into question? How do you respond when someone launches a cheap shot or two? There's two possible responses. You can respond with your lips or with your life. Now, if you respond with your lips, you can be very eloquent. You can present your side. You can say, well, this is why I did this and this and this. And you know what? Those who love you, who don't need any explanation, will probably go, oh, yeah, I understand. Those who don't love you will probably say, oh, methinks he doth protest too much. You can't win, see? And once you start defending yourself, there's no end to it. Pastor Chuck Smith always had this saying he shared with us when we were on staff. You can either defend yourself, and good luck, because there's no end to it, or you can let God defend you. Just let the work of God in your life be the defense. What was God's work in Paul's life? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks. You wanted to find out how sincere Paul was? Paul said, let me take off my shirt and show you. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told 5 times Paul received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. In other words, he was scourged for his faith. Hey, you ever heard the expression, ooh, that's going to leave a mark? Getting scourged fits that description. Because they would flail open your back with these cat-o'-nine-tail whips that were 9-stranded whips with bits of glass and bone and metal in them. And these professional lectors would do this, and they'd bring you to an inch of your life, and then they'd let you go. Paul says, you want to find out how sincere I am? Take a look. My life speaks for me. How about you? What do you have to bring to the table? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I think this gives us an interesting insight into being at peace when we have problems. First of all, Paul was not immune to problems. Paul had his share of problems. His problems sometimes wore him out. If your problems are wearing you out, congratulations, you're in very good company today. Doesn't mean you're unspiritual, doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It just means you live on planet Murphy with the rest of us. But understand this, in this life, trouble is a given. But misery is optional. How? Because if you decide you're going to suffer in this life for the right things, it makes all the difference in the world. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, Job says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." It is our nature to have problems in this life. But why are you having problems? Is because you've got a will and you've got desires and you want to get your way. And by golly, if anybody's going to get in my way, I'm going to really get. And if you decide to do that, you're going to have trouble. And when you have that trouble, the only one you're going to have to blame for your troubles ultimately is you. Ah, but there's an alternative. When we live as a new creation, when we live in the light of the love of Jesus Christ, when we decide, man, Lord, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. When we decide we are just going to shine with the light and love of Jesus, understand this. The old saying is really true. You know, the saying is said in farms. If you bring a light into a barn at night, that same light that causes the birds to sing when you bring it into that barn is going to cause the rats to flee. People are going to look at your life and those who love God are going to go, right on, keep it up. The rats, however, are going to have a different opinion. But you know what? I'd rather suffer for the right reasons in this world than for the wrong reasons in this world. If we've got to suffer in this life, let's suffer because we're standing with Jesus, because we're walking with Him, because we're living in a way that pleases and honors Him. You know, there's an old saying, he who knows the why of life can live with any how in life. That's where we get the peace, you see, because we're standing with Him and we know He stands with us. And we know that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my refuge, my God, in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. For he will cover you with his pinions, and in the shadow of his wings you may find refuge. Psalm 91 tells us. That's where I want to be. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where we find the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us and thank you that your word has so much to say to us in such an important area. We thank you for your peace. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to see us home. And we thank you for the new creation you've made us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that by focusing in on that, we can know we're right where we need to be as we see you working in our lives and making us more like Jesus all the time. What an awesome privilege we have to have you, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, closer than a heartbeat, living in us. Oh Lord, when problems come, I pray, Father, that you would keep us from throwing in the towel or becoming confused or disoriented. I pray instead we would just look to you and say, Lord, just sustain us. Strengthen us, see us through this time. Let us just make it our business when hard times come to hold on to you with both hands. Then we're going to get through the other side. And like Job says, when he is done with me, when he has refined me, I shall shine like gold. God, that's where we want to be. We want to honor you. We want to be at peace in you. Lord, my prayer is if there are those here struggling in circumstances in their life where they have no peace, let them realize that the peace of God that passes all understanding can guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May they cast their cares on you, knowing that you care for them. I pray if there are any here that are on the outside looking in, that have not come to a peace relationship with you because they never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be their morning, that they would simply pray in their hearts, "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you died for my sins, and I believe that you want to make me a new person from the inside out. Forgive me my sins, come into my heart, change me, Lord. Let me be your child now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name." Lord, I pray that they would not leave here today without telling at least one person that they've made that choice, that decision to follow You. And Lord, what an exciting future they have ahead as a new creation. May we rejoice in that new creation status we have before You. And may Your peace, Lord, be that which follows us all the days of our life. And may we confidently assert that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.